This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Well, I have a lot on my heart tonight. I want to just jump right in to what we're doing tonight. I'm going to open up here right to Romans 8:12. I'm just going to jump right into Romans 8:12. It starts off with saying, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters," I really like that, brothers and sisters. He's talking to us. So if we're brothers and sisters, what does that mean? It means we're family. It means we have the same dad, right? So if we have the same father that Jesus had, that's pretty remarkable. So I love how these kind of statements come out. Dear brothers and sisters, that's us. It says, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do, for if you live by its dictates, you'll die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. Very simple. This is giving us a promise. To me, this promise is astonishing. Let me read this to you again here, and just try to really let this sink in. It says, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do, for if you live by its dictates, you'll die. But if, through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. Now, this really grabs me when I read it. It's an amazing thing. It says so many things about us. It starts off by saying, therefore. And that always is making a statement about what was said before that. And if you read what was said before that, he's saying, because we have a right relationship with God now, we've been made right with God, guys. We are right with God. Because we have been made right with God, because sins are forgiven, we have his Spirit living in us, because he's given us a brand new identity. Because that's true, we have an obligation. And it's not to live by our sinful nature. And it talks about the sinful nature urging us to do some things. And so it tells us some real cool secrets here about how some things work. But it says that if I put to death the misdeeds of this body, I will experience life. I will live. You know, I want to live, guys. I was tired of dying. I have experienced death my whole life. I want to live. And this is promising me something. This is a promise from God. You're not going to find anything on this planet truer than what I just read. You're not going to find anything truer than this. This is the truth. And he's telling me that if I put to death the misdeeds of my body, or of my sinful nature, I will live. I want to live, guys. And when I talk about the misdeeds of my body in recovery terms, it's more like if I put to death my defects of character, or if I put to death my shortcomings, or my wrongs, or these habits that just keep getting the best of me over and over and over, my temper, my addictions, all these kinds of things, if I put them to death, and then it tells me how to do that, which is just amazing. And I can't pull it off on my own. And we've talked about this in weeks in the past year, that not only can I not obey God's laws and rules, I can't even obey my own, right? I can't even do what I'm trying to say for myself. Okay, no more crack, you know, right? No more of this, okay? You know, after this bag, that's it. No more. I can't even do that, right? Let alone what God has called me to be and to step into. I need supernatural assistance to pull this off. And so he gives me the very thing I need, and he gives you the very thing you need to do this. Now, how many of you could finish this sentence? Christianity is not a religion, it's what? Man, there was a time I thought, if I hear that one more time, I am going to scream. Right now, I'm up here saying it, right? But it's not just one relationship. It's three relationships. It's a relationship with God. It's a relationship with me. And it's a relationship with other people. And that's very important to understand when someone says it's a relationship. He is a relational God. And one of the things he brings into my life for my recovery is relationship. He is relationship. And so many people, it's so funny, me and Rodney were talking, and he said this. I'm like, you're looking at my notes, you know. He was telling, so many of us, and this is me too here, when we invite God to come live into our lives, we treat him like a guest, right? I mean, it's just true. And, you know, how do we treat a guest? They come in, we give them a nice chair, give them the best food, clean the one bathroom we think he's going to use, maybe, right? Shove some stuff under the bed, close the closet, right? That kind of stuff. Lint roll a couple things. That would be really weird if a guest came over your house and they immediately started rooting through the drawers, picking up the mattress, you know, just digging. What's this? You know, it'd be kind of weird, right? But see, he has not come into our life to be a guest. He's come to stay. He's come to live with me. He joined to me in a covenant. I said, Stan, I'm not going anywhere. I am here to live. Live. He's here to stay. And in fact, he's here to take charge. How crazy is that? And he walks right into my life. He'll walk right into your life. And he begins to take a little inventory. Take stock. And one of the coolest things about when we do our inventory, a very critical thing happens. We begin to get honest. We get honest with God. We get honest with ourselves. And we get honest with another person. And there's times when... very clearly, he'll go right to a certain drawer in my house, scoot the little t-shirts over and go, what's this? Right? Or this whole wall here in your house, Dan, it's got to go. I'm knocking it out. How about a window right here? Let some light in. I'm like, whoa, this is crazy. I've had him stand by certain walls that he said had to go in my life. And that's where our conversation ended. And 10 years went by, and I picked back up 10 years later, and guess where he's standing? Oh, and about this wall. It's amazing how he is. He's very much that way. It's amazing. So when I have these misdeeds of my body that I can't seem to get rid of, these habits that just won't die, right? It tells us how to do this in this passage. Amazing passage. What are some of the reasons that it doesn't work for me or I fail in it and, you know, my recovery gets blindsided? And I'll just tell you, from my own experience, for me, one of the main reasons that it doesn't work for me is I don't know. I'm ignorant. I'm not going to say you're ignorant. I'm just going to say, we don't know. And we don't know what we don't know. I don't know. And the scripture tells us that our enemy, he's roaring like a lion, right? And what does he want to do? What are the three things? Steal, kill, destroy. Okay, so let's just take the first one. He wants to steal. He wants to steal from you. Flat out truth. He wants to steal from you. Okay. Like I said, one of the reasons it doesn't work is I don't know. There's the stealing. How many of you guys have stolen something? Just kidding. Don't raise your hand. I've stolen things. How does a thief work? A thief works by watching you, right? Paying attention to you. Where are you looking, right? What are you paying attention to? And then it's like, hey, look at that over there. And then it's like, you know, in the pocket it goes, and off he goes, right? He's stolen. How many of you have had things stolen from you, and it was like 3 or 4 days before you even knew it was stolen? You know, that's sad. So when I say I don't know, this is what I mean is, when I hear this passage, the enemy wants to steal, kill, destroy, and we're all, raw, stop him. And while I'm standing there shaking my fist, You know, he's taking my lawnmower out the back door or my generator and he's pawning it, right? Because I'm going, he wants to steal from me. Stop, right? Being aware, observing. This is where these relationships come in, where if you have people in your life where if the enemy wants to steal this, and then all of a sudden you're watching her back for her, and you're watching her back, and I'm going, hey, look over there, and you look over here, but you're watching, and I'm like, you know, it's not going to really work for me. What I'm trying to say is, I can't see 360 around me, and there are all kinds of things that I'm not aware of that I need eyes on me. Eyes I can trust, men who are after it, men that I look at their recovery and I'm impressed. And I'm like, wow, hey, watch me. You got me? I can't see. I need awareness. I need to be able to observe. What an enormous key in our lives for us to be able to be aware and to observe what's going on so that I don't have things stolen from me and I'm not blindsided in my recovery. I've been blindsided before, and I'm like, how did I fall? You know, I was doing everything right, reading my Bible, praying. All of a sudden, how am I doing this again? I need some eyes on me of some wise people that I can trust. And I don't know, me and Dave have plans. We talk all the time. He's my main go-to guy, and we talk strategy. And he would not hesitate to level me if he thought I was becoming prideful or, you know, arrogant in any way, or that I was leaving some area out. He's seeing over me in love, and I really appreciate that. So someone comes to me and says something like this. This is just an example. I can't seem to lose any weight. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening. I'm really frustrated. And I'm like, you know, just, you know, not necessarily the best opening question, but my first question would be, just to start somewhere, is, okay, well, how much are you eating, right? And they might say, I don't really know. I don't think I eat very much. And so I would say, okay, we'll keep a food journal for 1 week. Write down every single thing that you eat for a whole week. Your job is to be honest and write it down, and then we'll sit and talk about that. That's a good beginning, right? Awareness. Let's become aware of what's going on. It's a good place to start. Same thing with time here. I have no time for devotions. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to fast. I don't have time to be still. No, He is God. I don't have time for that. Okay, what's happening with your time? Just keep a time journal. Let's write down every minute of your day for a week. And then let's just look at what's going on. So not a judgment, you know, any of that stuff. Let's just look at, it's a good beginning. Same thing with money. Same thing with thoughts. Okay, this is a big one here. Someone comes to me and says this. And this is me too. I could be coming to you, but I would rather be someone else right now. Someone comes to me and says, you know, I'm craving drugs. I'm discouraged. I'm depressed. I'm inside angry and I got anxiety. Okay. I'm feeling very hopeless. Okay. Is that uncommon for us to hear from people? We hear it all the time, right? I'm there often. And this comes out of my own life. I'm just telling you. So one of the things I would say, opening question, this is real basic psychology. We all know this is basic psychology. I know that there's other offshoots of this and other understandings around it, but it's a good basic starting point. We know psychology says, this is basic, that our thoughts create our feelings, that create our actions. That's a great starting point. And we know that, but do we go there and say, okay, let's just start here. Let's just take a look. And I say to them, well, what are you thinking about? You know, you're craving drugs, you're hopeless, you're discouraged, you're angry, you got anxiety. What are you thinking about? Right? And a lot of times, like me, would say, I don't really know. I don't know what I'm thinking. Okay, what's going on in your life? And then they would say, well, my boss is a jerk. He's promoted someone that he's friends with. He's overlooked me. My wife is so disrespectful to me right in front of the kids. my kids are all off doing this and doing that. They don't listen to me. Guess what? They just told me what they were thinking about. Right? That story, what's happening? That story, that's what they're thinking. And this is super important here to look at this stuff. Because this is stuff that comes out of like my talks I have with like JD comes out in the tent and we talk and we think tank and we do these things. This is coming out of like our lives of recovery. And so I want you to know for me, just being upset and discouraged, for a lot of people, that's not a big deal. For me, in recovery, as a person that was an addict my whole life, I'm on dangerous ground. When I'm starting to crave and I'm starting to be discouraged, I'm starting to feel hopeless, things are getting dark, not good. Pretty soon I'll be meeting my new probation officer, right? Hi, nice to meet you. How about this ankle? You know, let's go with this one. That's the kind of stuff that happens to me. So I realized that story that was just told is their thinking. And so you see, that's creating all of this. It's creating all of these feelings and behaviors. A lot of times I can stop myself here, but I'm right on the edge. I can recognize these feelings and I'm starting to come unglued and cracks are starting to show. And then I'm reaching out before I go into behavior. But boy, I'm right there. And you know what? As soon as I realize this, it's not like I can just go, okay, Stan, you know, things are going great. People like you. You're a great looking guy. You know how to dress. Darn it. Things are wonderful. You know, our brains don't fall for that. Our brains are not so easily fooled into just reversing and thinking positive thoughts. It's not so easy. At least it's not for me. And that's why we have such incredible tools at our disposal, guys, like the Genesis Process. Amazing set of tools, very sharp tools. We have inventory worksheets we can download. We can go right through them. Let's take a look. Let's trace back. What's going on? There are workbooks out there that are so amazing, sitting one-on-one, have a cup of coffee, and let's go through this exercise together. And let's get to the bottom of some of this stuff. And a lot of times we find out that we're getting cues. And these little triggers or cues are adding to these thoughts, feelings, and actions, right? And they're not just conscious thoughts and cues. These are subconscious. Okay? Let me give you an example. A little baby starts crying. Wah, wah, right? A baby crying can be kind of an endearing thing, right? Unless it's 3 in the morning and you don't have a baby. No, just kidding. Then it becomes scary. Right? I'm scared right now. Little baby cries. Mom comes in the room, gives it a bottle, stops crying. Little baby starts crying. Mom comes in the room, changes his diaper. Pretty soon, the baby's crying, hears mom's footsteps, and begins to stop crying. It begins to equate mom's footsteps with its needs being met. You see what I'm saying? These become subconscious cues and things that begin to happen to us. And again, the thief and our unawareness of these cues and these things that are going on around us that I'm going to have a really hard time seeing on my own. And so, how about this one? I grew up in a home. My parents were entertainers. And they partied professionally, right, in Atlanta. My dad was a professional. He was a stand-up comedian, X-rated comedian. He was a pimp, had an escort service, high-dollar escort service with Cadillacs. My mom was a dancer. And they partied hard, right? And their room was kind of off-limits to us little tiny kids, you know? I mean, we kind of saw glimpses of things that we saw people going in and out, and we saw what was going on there, and we ended up seeing a lot of things we shouldn't have seen. But what I'm saying is my mom spent a lot of time behind that door, and so many, many times my parents would jump in the car and take off, and I would be left there all by myself. And so I'm 6 or 7 years old. So what I would do is, I was scared being there alone. I didn't know what to do. So I would go in the room. And they had drawers full of drugs. I mean, big bags of drugs, pornography, all kinds of crazy things in there. And I would immediately start digging through, who's mom and dad? You know, and I really loved my dad, looked up to him, wanted to be like him. And I would go in there and just explore being dad. And I just would lose myself in these chemicals, in this fantasy world, where I just would go into their room and just begin digging around. So like 6 and 7 years old, my parents would leave, and then here's Stan in the house running around like a little weirdo, right? And I was being a little weirdo running around the house, but that's what I did. And I didn't have to worry about being afraid. I didn't have to worry about being alone. I was entrenched in this world that as soon as they left, I was in there acting goofy, right? So translate that again into my adult life. I have a job. I'm a grown man, right? I have responsibilities. My wife gets in the car and pulls out the driveway. My heart cries out. My heart yearns for what? I begin to act out. I begin to do things. I begin to creep around the house, right? What's in here? What can I get into, right? I'm like a little cockroach scurrying around, right? This is so real to me, guys. Every time that car would leave, I'm alone, my heart would cry. What in the world's going on? You know, I get caught, be embarrassed. Oh, it'll never happen again. That's it. You know, I don't even want to do that anymore. You know, tell my wife, how many times have we said that? Oh, it's just disgusting to me, right? And as soon as she would leave, my heart would cry, sing, and be like a lonely, lonely song. And where was this coming from? Was it coming from my wife leaving the house? This is coming from a long way back. This is a cue about what being alone meant to me and how I handled being alone. I need some sharp tools. I need some surgeons. I need some people that specialize in how to walk through these things and go, we're going to open that door. We're going to walk in and we're going to heal this little guy. Say, you know, you're not a little guy anymore. You're a grown man now, Stan. Everything's going to be okay. And I need the Lord to come in there and pick me up, walk me out of that house, kick the door open, dress me like a king's son, grow me up in his kingdom, show me how to live. Show me how to live. And this is the very thing that he does for us. And I hope that that's a cool picture for you guys, as it is me. And it begins with believing God loves you, cares for you, and about those cues that we keep acting on. He cares deeply about what that is. Came into my life where I'm here smoking crack, addicted to all these things, running around. My behavior, society said I had to be locked up. You can't be free with that kind of behavior, those actions. And Jesus walked right past my behavior as if it wasn't there. He had a deeper gaze and he went right through my emotions, my thoughts, into the very heart of me. And he said, Stan, make the tree good. Its fruit will be good. I'm going to make you a brand new person. Created in my love, bought by my blood. I'm going to give you that identity. And then I want you to walk with me in that healing. What an amazing thing. So in every situation that we find ourselves in, you have a part and God has a part. And we see this in this passage I read. If we, through the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body or our sinful nature, we'll experience life. So in all these situations, we have a part. God has a part. Let me tell you really quick about Curtis. Can I tell you about Curtis real quick? I know some of you have heard it, but let me tell you about Curtis. This is a real guy, real stuff, okay, right here. Curtis is a guy who is training to be in recovery ministry. Intense stuff. He was a Vietnam vet. He had PTSD, but he was a powerful guy, had a new identity, was being trained to do kind of what we're doing here, but he was being trained to go, you know, into some, I don't know, just deeper recovery work. And his wife, Curtis's wife, calls up a really good friend of mine who's a pastor. Middle of the night, calls up my friend, and she says, "You got to get over here, John. Curtis has lost his mind, and I'm scared. I'm taking the kids, and we're leaving. You got to come over here and help this guy. I'm out of here." Okay, right? So my pastor friend, he's a pastor. He gets in his car, and he's going, he knows all about Curtis, his background, what he's training to be, where he comes from. And he's like, "Curtis, what's going on? You know, God help Curtis. What am I going to see when I get there?" He drives over there. Wife's gone. Kids are gone. And he steps right into that house. And there's Curtis standing on the coffee table in his underwear, his little whitey tighties. And he's holding a big handful of fat that he had cut off a steak that he ate the night before. This is what he's doing. And my buddy's like, "Oh, great." You know, like, oh my word, you know. And he's misquoting an Old Testament passage about the fat belonging to the Lord. And my friend says to Curtis, he goes, "Curtis, what's with the fat?" Right? Which, that's a great question, right? I think. And Curtis says, "This is going to be holy oil. I'm going to eat it before the Lord. And it's going to become holy oil, and I will be cleansed from all wickedness, filth, and dirtiness as I stand here. And I'm dedicating this moment to him. He's going to save me." And he's just going on in this crazy rant, right? And my buddy, the pastor, he sits down in the chair. He's like, "Oh, man, you know, what am I going to do with Curtis? I mean, what do you do?" He goes, "If I call the cops, it's going to be like, you know, World War III because of his PTSD. Can't call the cops." He goes, "I don't know what to do." And he does what we all do as ministers is, you know, we're having two conversations. We're talking to the person and we're talking to God. Like, "Hey, help me out here," right? And he opens up the scripture and he says, "Curtis, can I read you something? I just want to read you something." And Curtis is standing there and he says, "You know, you can keep your fat. I'm not going to touch the fat. Just listen to what I'm saying." And he opens up the word, and this is exactly what he said. He said, "Listen to me, Curtis. You know," he said, "all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed Curtis with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Because Curtis is united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved Curtis and chose him in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. And God decided in advance to adopt Curtis into his own family by bringing Curtis to himself through Jesus Christ. And this is what God wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on Curtis, who belongs to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased Curtis, his freedom, with the blood of his son, and forgave him all his sins. And he has showered his kindness on Curtis along with all wisdom and understanding." And he closed the Bible. And he said it was kind of scary. He said Curtis was standing there, tear was rolling down his face. And he said he set his little fat down, got down off the table, and he said he walked down the hallway and disappeared into the room. And he's sitting there like, "What's getting ready to happen?" Right? He comes back in, and Curtis had a pair of pants on, threw a shirt, and he plops down on a chair. He says, I want to believe. I'm ready to believe that." And he believed the gospel right there. He believed the truth right there in that moment. And I do want to say that Curtis did go on and go into a Colorado State mental institution, but as a minister. As a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did. And so I want to say that in every situation, you have a part, Curtis had a part, and God had a part. God won't do our part, and we can't do His. And so our part in every situation, and think about Curtis, think about you, your meltdowns, your struggles, your job is to believe Him. Put all your weight on Him and what He says. There is nothing truer in the Word of God on this planet Earth. He wants you to believe Him. And God's job, He gives us the power. We can't get these two mixed up. We can't get them mixed up. We need it. Now, in the next verse, just to say this, he says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." I don't know about you, but that statement carries so much weight and so much gold that's like I can hardly bear the statement. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. I mean, what a marching statement. You can just hear the thunder of the sons of God. And that means daughters too. And I just tell you, what does that mean? I want to be led by the Spirit and walk. When you look at the Greek word, the sons of God, it doesn't mean a child. It means those who are led by the Spirit. Know how to be led by God are the adult children of God. You walk in a new way. Not just a baby anymore. You're the sons of God. Do you see that? I'll show you a little exercise I do at home when I get a little discouraged. When people relapse and it breaks my heart. It's part of recovery, and I know. But when people do me wrong, betray me, hurt me, those of us who are sponsoring people in here and work with people, we get hurt. I don't want it to not hurt because it means I care. And that's a risk I'm willing to take. And, you know, God gets used, abused all the time. But when that happens to me and I need ministering to, I start to doubt my call, I start to doubt my identity. You know, when I'm falling and I'm starting to shake and my thoughts start telling me this story and my feelings are starting to crumble, this is a little exercise I do. I'm just going to let you see it just to show you and making myself a little vulnerable. But just imagine right here, we're going to get up here and we're going to have a family portrait. And so this is a family portrait. You know, God, the first family. It's God, Father, Son, Spirit. That's the royal family, God. The first family, boom. God the Father, we're posing for this picture, okay? And he's awesome. He's amazing. He looks incredible. And we have the Spirit here posing for this family portrait. Okay, you want to hold the fake camera? Like you're going to, Kaylin, you want to hold it? Yeah, just hold the fake camera. So she's going to take our family portrait. I do this. This is what I do to encourage myself. Okay? Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Okay? I'm an adult child of God. Right? I want to see it. So here's my photographer. Thank you for coming into the royal house. Take the royal family picture. Here's God in His brilliance. He's beautiful. He's magnificent. And He is Almighty God, unrivaled in power and glory. Unrivaled. He is awesome. He is your Father. And He is my Father. Not the guy in the room with the 8mm film projector and doing all these things. I'm talking about God the Father. That's my Father. He's my Father. And then we have the Spirit, You know, I have a way I see the Spirit. You know, it can be a dove, like a dove-like person. You know, it can be fire. You know, this awesome Spirit of God. And then here's Jesus. Jesus is magnificent. He's beautiful. He's got these big shoulders with shoulder pieces of gold. And he's dressed, you know, he knows it's a family picture. And he's got Hebrew and Greek that are like living. His hair has just been done. And it's magnificent. This guy is so royal and beautiful and profound. Every word that comes out of his mouth is the Bible. Wow. Everything my big brother says is the Word of God. Whoa. Forever. Everything that comes out of his mouth is forever and ever this. Could you imagine that? This is him. This is my big brother. And he's standing there royal as can be, king of all kings. And then now you got the camera. Okay. And then they're like, okay, now me. I'm dressed in my duds. Okay? All right, we're going to take a picture. And here I am. There's the Father. There's Jesus. He's got his hand. He's got his hand on my shoulder. And the Spirit. One, two, three, take the picture. Ready? One, two, three. Okay. There's my family photo. There's my family photo. I'm dressed to the nines, by the way. I look great. Maybe I have hair. You never know. It is a very encouraging exercise, and I sit and see that as long as I need to, while I let the gospel nourish my heart. I need nourishment. Do you know that's what that little boy wanted more than anything else? When I was running to my dad's room and I was digging through their drawers, that family photo, it's what my heart wanted more than anything else, is to be, is to have identity. The identity of all identity is to be a son of God. And that is the very thing that we have. So let's take this backwards, guys. Here's our model. What does your model look like? You know, what are you thinking? We have a highway here. I have this super highway. It's a super highway. What's the easiest place for you to go? Dysfunction. It's a super highway. And you know what? It's the easiest thing for me to do is to go down that super highway. And I don't want to go down that highway because I know where this highway goes. I don't want to go there. And so Jesus shows up and helps me cut a pathway with a machete. We hack a new way to cope, a new way to live. And right by the time I get to where I'm going, I turn around and it's grown over again. And I'm like, and I'm hacking my way back. But guess what? If I do that enough, there's a dirt path. And he leads me on the path of righteousness. And he showed me that all these little paths that I know how to... You're a pretty dangerous guy running around these little paths, you know what I mean? It makes you pretty dangerous, right? I like that. So where do you think? I know where I go. I know the storyline I begin to think. I know how I begin to go. I know how I take people to court. I know how I'm hurt. I know the scenario that plays out. I know how I start grinding on those thoughts. And then the identity statements start rolling in. That I am the same guy I used to be. I haven't even changed at all. I'm the same guy. Right? There isn't anything different about me. And I start going on. And then the truck backs up and dumps the whole load on me. That's how it goes for me. But how does it go for you? It's really important to see this model of what crushes you and your feelings. And pretty soon, you're acting out something. And then you're like, aha, I knew it. Here's the evidence that it is true. It's not true. It's not true. It's how it works. So let's take it backwards. What do I need to be walking out? What does my behavior need to look like for me to have this family photo to walk that out as a son of God? What do I need to be doing? What does my behavior look like? Right? What does your behavior need to be looking like to walk out that picture of you in a family photo just rocking, being all God designed you to be? What do you need to be doing? What does that look like? as the underground church in Fairbanks, what do we as a church need to be doing in the community? What is our behavior to be? What is the vision and picture that we have as the church to be doing, right? And for me to be doing what God has called me to do and to walk out being a son of God, for you to walk out being his royal daughter, just shining and glorious and beautiful, to walk that out, what do you need to be consistently feeling to be able to walk that out? Right? What do you need to be feeling to have that oomph, that punch, to keep showing up as a daughter of God, or as a son of God? And to have that, what do you need to be thinking about? Right? We reverse this bad boy. Man, it changes everything. And what does that thinking need to be setting on as its foundation, the solid rock of what I'm going to believe when all hell breaks loose and everything falls apart? What is it that I'm going to have as my foundation to be thinking on, right? And we saw this with Curtis. You know, the disciples came back to Jesus, said, you know, they were rejoicing because the demon submitted. And he's like, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in this family photo. Rejoice in that. That's awesome. Rejoice in that. That is really awesome. So every single day, you and I both, we all need to be led by the Spirit of God. Learning how to be led by the Spirit is so important. It's so important. There's so many things that the Bible's not going to tell you or me. It's not going to tell you who to date. It's not going to tell you who to marry. It's not going to tell you where to work. It's not going to tell you what car to drive. Those are important decisions. Who am I going to marry? It's not going to tell me any of those things. And remember the thief. He's circling. We need wise people around us where I can say, well, I'm just going to tell you, I had a guy come to me with a plan, and I just told him flat out. So, what did Rodney and Michelle say when you brought that to them? Did they agree? Oh, I wouldn't tell them that. And they start backing up. I'm like, oh, I wonder why. Because you know you wouldn't get half of that sentence out. You need wise people around you. And for me, I submit to it. I mean, I do. I submit to it and go, okay. I haven't listened to anybody my whole life. And I see the wisdom of years and years of these men and women around me that are the sons and daughters of God. They have consistency in their lives. I'm going to listen to the wise counsel. So be it. Right? And I walk that out because I can't see all the way around Stan. And Stan, through this new way, starts stacking years of sobriety up. Starts to be able to walk out. And pretty soon, I can almost see just a glimmer of it in the mirror. I can almost see, boy, Stan, you're almost looking like a son of God. Whoa. You loved like Jesus in that. You did it right. That was awesome. Didn't get mad. Didn't freak out. Haven't had to replace a lamp in my house in a long time. Whoa, that was awesome for me. And so in every single situation, I just say this: you have a part and God has a part. I have to make decisions every day, so I need faith every single day to make these decisions that God is in fact leading me and he is in fact speaking to me. And I don't say, God, please speak to me. Please lead me. No, that's not the family photo. Right? The family photo says, Lord, thank you that you are speaking to me. And you continue to. Thank you that you are leading me. And you continue to do that very thing. So in every situation, my job is always to believe what he says. To exercise faith. God, what you say is true. And I'm going to bank my whole life on it. And his job He gives me the power to carry it out. And if we mortify or kill the misdeeds of the body or the sinful nature, we experience life. And he won't do my part, can't even possibly do his. So thank you guys for letting me share this tonight. We'll keep going.
Was a stone, I was cut.